I'm going to go on reflecting on the letter to the Hebrews, but this is the first public act of Jesus. Mark has told us up to now that he was baptized by John, went into the desert, came back, started to form the church, calling his disciples, and now he goes to Capernaum with his followers. And the first reality, as Mark recalls this, is a conflict with Satan. And this will characterize Mark's whole perspective on our Lord's ministry. It's a conflict. It's a battle to win back this world for the Father. And so we have this very first incident, and Mark is this one. Now, in the letter to the Hebrews, after having skipped some of the discussion about angels and a beautiful exhortation in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we pick up the text here, chapter 2, verse 5, and go down to verse 12. Now, you see, the author is trying to say, you see, Jesus is not an angel. He's a heavenly being, but he's divine. He's divine. He's not an angel. So he's finished with that part of his dissertation. Now, after having established that Jesus is higher than the angels, he now wants to say, the other way, he's lower than the angels. He's a human being. This is the way he's teaching the incarnation, you see. That Jesus is God and man. So, God and now man. And he argues when he's talking about God, after talking about him being the refulgence of his glory and of the Father's glory, through whom the whole world, by whom the whole world was created, he holds it together by the word of his power. This Jesus. Now he goes to the other side. It was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. That is, this world transformed. Indeed, instead, someone has borne witness somewhere saying, This is very elegant. I mean, he knows exactly who said it and exactly where it is in the scriptures, you know. But this is the elegance of this particular preacher. Somewhere, someone has said, he knows exactly where it is. What is man that you remember him? Or the Son of Man that you look upon him? You made him less for a little than the angels. With glory and honor you crowned him. You subjected everything under his feet. In this subjecting all things to him, he leaves nothing unsubjected to him. So now he is the one who is, as it says, you see, less for a little than the angels. And that's the text. He's going to mean less for a little time-wise. Because in a way, he's less for a little by a little than the angels, because he has a body. He belongs to this material universe. Who? The Son of God. You see how daring this man is and the way he asserts these extremes of the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in this subjecting all things to him, he leaves nothing unsubjected to him. But now watch how strong, my goodness, watch how strong faith is. So the whole universe is subject to him, right? Now, however, we do not yet see all things having been made subject to him. You see how faith reflects? Just a minute. This is man, Son of Man. This is us. All the world is subject to us. It is? Then why don't you stop the snow? You see? That, if you're taking the text seriously, if this is the Word of God, then this is God speaking to us, teaching us. So we should think about it. The whole world is subject to him. Oh yeah? Then go stop the snow. You see? Now, however, we do not yet see all things having been made subject to him. However, him for a little was made, who for a little was made less than the angels, we do see. Jesus. Do we see him? We do see Jesus. That's what he says. Are the eyes of our hearts purified, clarified, enlightened, strengthened enough that we see Jesus? We see Jesus because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, in order that by the grace of God he might taste death for all. Because it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, that is the Father, leading many sons to glory, that's us, to perfect the leader of their salvation through sufferings. It was fitting. Awesome, isn't it? That he would save us this way? For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one. And he goes on. We don't have time for that now. But you see, it was fitting. In other words, this man, this mystic, sees God's plan and is overawed with it. How fitting. The Father in his wisdom, you know, the Son in his wisdom and the Spirit, they would agree that the way to restore this poor creation is for the Son of God to become man himself and to be made perfect through suffering. I wish I had time to explain all that. I'll tell you what the three things are included in the word, and you can work on it. First, great moral excellence. Perfect human being through suffering. Okay? That's the first one. The second is, therefore, he arrives at his goal. He's made perfect. And the third, which would take some explanation, and I don't have time right now, he was ordained. This is how he became a priest. His rite of ordination is the cross. And then exalted, he has the perfect priesthood. He is always living, making intercession for us. And it's that priesthood that we share, you see, the ministerial part, the basic part, everybody shares. We're baptized into his priesthood so that we, like Jesus, can give our whole life to God the Father. That's the basic priesthood of the church. And then there is a ministerial priesthood by which these benefits are given to God's people in a particular and personal way. You don't just say some rote prayer and hope for the best, or you're going to go to a Coca-Cola machine and push a button. It's between us that God works, you see. Well, we have to stop now.